You know, as we were singing that song, I thought, you can be seated. I had a thought in my spirit of a low time in the Bible that someone was mourning terribly, and I thought Joe's words were so appropriate. You know, when Jesus came to Martha and Mary, his best friend Lazarus was dead in the grave, been dead for 4 days. And in their hurt and their pain, they were asking Jesus all these questions. That's what grief does. It causes us to question and doubt. It's a sort of a ploy of the enemy in so many different ways. And he calmly described to them that he was the resurrection and the life. And you know the next question he posed to those women? Do you believe? I have found in my life that belief in a God that is bigger than our circumstance is a stronghold during times of trouble. How about you? God reveals himself in the dark times in our lives more than any other time. Man, I love to praise the Lord and have a free heart. I love singing things about freedom and feeling like I am not bound by anything of the world. But it is in the times, in those dark moments, in those times where our faith is being tested. And when he reveals himself through someone or some circumstance, isn't that the place where our faith grows the most? Do you believe? And I pray that if you're in the sound of my voice and you don't have faith in anything except yourself or in this world or the cultural things that are mandates that are going upon us now, I want you to know something, that those things are shifting sand. But there is a firm foundation. His name is Jesus. You can believe. You can have hope in the darkest moments of your life. You can have a steadfast, eternal flame burning within you. And you can be a part of something called the church that is bigger than yourself. And I pray that for you today. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will begin to nudge you. You may think it's butterflies or you may think it's nervousness. But let me tell you, I've experienced him before. It's the Holy Spirit. And he's trying to urge you into a relationship with him. It's a good relationship. Amen. Anybody got a testimony that your relationship with God is a good relationship? We want you to believe and have faith today. And we want to reveal him even more. He's capable of revealing himself while we sing to him, while we give to him, while we hear about things that we're supporting all over the world. Pastor Samson, what a beautiful thing you're doing. He reveals himself, but he reveals himself most through his words in Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, let's hold them up for the world to see. This is a banner in which we walk under, is the foundation in which we stand upon. Let's read 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Read out loud with me. This is our declaration. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. I love the Word of God because there's so many so that's. In other words, it's not just a jeopardy where we're getting fundamental or understanding or trivia in our minds about this God and what we think about him. No, he teaches us the Word of God so that we can make him known to others. And that is what we're here today to do, is to encourage you in the things of God, to encourage you in the Word of God, so that you can go out and in turn make him known to others. A few weeks ago, and once again, thank you for the patience on this. And Joe, I just want to thank you. You did a wonderful job. Everybody enjoyed Joe's sermon series about the covenant while I was out. A few weeks ago, that we jumped into a new sermon series, and we made some statements before we really got into the book of Daniel. We talked about how that the Christian faith is and always has been and always will be under siege. We will always be under attack. We will always have enemies. There are two categories of enemies. There's the enemies from the outside of our faith who's always trying to suppress, everyone say suppress, the knowledge of God. But there's also the enemies that arise from within that's trying to divide or do away with the unity of the body. There's nothing new under the sun. This began from the very day that the church began, at the day of Pentecost in around 30 or 31 A.D., on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and baptized the believers into a newness of life, and the church was born. Since that time, and if you didn't get to listen to the introduction, it was a few weeks ago, you can go back and listen to the introduction to the book of Daniel. And we presented these enemies in much more detail. But we talked about that from the very beginning, there were groups called the Gnostics who came from within and tried to divide and to spoil the church. We talked about Roman emperor named Constantine who in a vision says he was born again, but he tied Rome and the church together, and it really suppressed the true knowledge of God. We looked at the Dark Ages, and we looked at Catholicism and the Ottoman empires and all of the Crusades and how scattered the words and the true gospel of Jesus Christ got. We looked at the rise of humanism in Europe, and we talked about how that suppressed the knowledge of God. We talked about how Darwinism grew in the 1800s. We talked about that here in America in the 1950s, how the rise of moral relativism and the devoid denial of absolute truth began. We talked about in 1962 here in America that the Supreme Court, they block state-supported prayer. We talked about in 1973 how abortion was determined legal and available. And then in 2013, just recently, the Supreme Court decides they can redefine something they never defined, which was marriage. They redefined it for us. And it is something different. We will be under attack. We have been under attack. We will continue to be under attack. So what does God's word say about that? It said Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, writes to a church. And in Jude 1, there's only one chapter, so Jude 1, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly." Turn to your neighbor and say, "Contend earnestly for the faith that was once all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, these enemies, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our Lord into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." So from the very early days of the church, it has been known that this faith that has been handed down from one generation to another needs to be fought for. We need to draw lines in the sand and say, "I will not give up what has been given to me." We must defend, if you would, the native land, what was given from the very beginning. We cannot give up on what was given from the very beginning. It doesn't matter what new theologies come out. It doesn't matter how people say, "Well, we should believe this way," or, "No, that's not what God meant." You know what? What God's word says, God's word means. There's no man, woman, child that can change it. They may have a different perspective. Just because there's a rule and you don't like it, doesn't mean that you can change it, right? And so once again, we look at God's word as being the authority over our lives. And as God's word came to us and we consider it holy and good and instructive, we as believers, we fall under the authority of it. And we must defend it. We must defend the native land. Last time I talked about how that sort of stirs us defending. We talked about in the 1940s when England was being so horribly bombed, and how Winston Churchill said, "You know, we'll fight in the streets and on the seashore. We'll fight anywhere. We will never give up." We talked about it at Thermopylae that the 300 Spartans were fighting against the whole army of Xerxes and the Persians. We need to, in the church, we need to build within ourselves this good, passionate resistance to the things of the world, right? Because you know what's happened? We've become soft. We've become wealthy. We've become complacent. And guess what happens when that happens? Things begin to creep in unnoticed, right? The same warning that Jude gave the church has happened to the church today. Are we defending the native land, New Covenant Fellowship? I can't point to other churches or other organizations, but I can point to us. Are we doing, are we contending earnestly for the faith given to us? Let me give you a couple things that we need to defend, that we are all about, that the church has been given stead over, okay? Look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19. The disciples were walking on the road with Jesus, and Jesus just asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Son of God." And he commends Peter. And in verse 18, he says this, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Everyone say the church. "And the gates of Hades will not overpower it." So one of the things that we must contend for, one of the jobs, one of the missions, if you would, that Jesus himself gives us is our job, the church, to hold back the gates of hell, not only from your families, but from all families of the earth, the just and the unjust. That's our job. Our job, if the church was gone, if the church was not here, it would be literal hell on earth because the Holy Spirit would go with us. And the Holy Spirit is the thing that empowers us to do right in the face of wrong, to stand and to contend earnestly for the things. Our job, church, is to hold back the gates of hell. And I hope that stirs something within you because we have purpose. Another thing that God's word reminds us as a church of what our purpose is, not only to hold back the gates of hell, but it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, so that the manifold wisdom of God may now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities and in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and those 120 were filled with the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit, the church was born. And from the beginning of the day that the church was born, our job was to hold back the gates of hell and to make God known. And that is within the eternal purposes of God. So when we gather, everybody, we're not gathering here to necessarily talk about our problems, yet our problems are met in the Word of God, amen? We're here to be reminded of what our eternal purpose is. And I pray that you will receive power and strength and courage to fight because the days out there are waxing worse and worse. Am I right or am I wrong? And we all see it. And we see the church becoming more feckless and weak. We need to be reminded of to whom we belong, and what our job is to do. Let me remind you in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, it says, for though we walk in this flesh, we do not war or fight our battles according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So everyone in the hearing of my voice, we're not talking about some kind of radical wartime revolt here. We have something more powerful than weapons of the world. We have divinely instilled weapons. They're a part of our armory. And God gives it to you freely. You are never in lack of any of these. And let me tell you something. As we go and we start to do this battle, I want you to look what Paul tells the church in Corinth. It starts with you. It starts with each individual. We, as individuals, we have the responsibility of taking up the armor of God and weighing every thought that has been put in our head and taking them captive to the obedience of Christ and the knowledge of God. So have we become weak and feckless? Have we allowed the thoughts of culture to become our thoughts as well? And for some of the church, we have to say yes, right? And so the weaker we become, guess what happens? The weaker we become, the more the gates of hell start to impede upon our native land. Are you listening to me today? Do you see it happening today? So what do we do at New Covenant Fellowship? We're going to be strong in the things of God. We're going to learn the Word of God. We're going to come here and we're going to hunger after what our purpose is and where I can take the fight to the street, not with an M16 or whatever weaponry you may have, but with divine, powerful weapons. Things like prayer and fasting and study and worship and fellowship and devotion. And the more we equip ourselves with those things, and the more we tie ourselves together, the more we have been doing here lately, bearing one another's burdens, the more we do those things, the stronger we become. And the gates of hell will never prevail against this place. And then we can expand the territory. Who wants to expand the territory of this church? Not because we want to grow as a church. Who cares about numbers? God always brings increase. Who cares? I want to expand the goodness and the righteousness and the mercy of the church upon the neighborhoods that are across the street in Carthage and in Raleigh, wherever it may be. Don't you want to see the things of God? The peace that you feel, don't you want them to feel it? And so we have looked now How's the example? What's the example? Who do we look to help us in this time of tumultuous upheaval that seems to be happening every day of our lives? So we have decided to turn to the book of Daniel. Everybody turn to the book of Daniel. That's where we're at. That's some of the introduction. I feel like it's so important to set this. We have a beautiful logo. Can we put that up there, John? Yeah, there you go. Look at that logo. Isn't that awesome? Standing firm in the face of lions. Being resolute no matter what the world throws at us. That's what we want to be. That's what we want to begin to build within your lives. And there is no better example that I know. There's several examples in Scripture. But Daniel is a great example. He served under four different kings, and he never bowed his knee to an idol or to a king. He served in times of hardship, but also in times of prosperity. But he never bowed his knee to poverty or to riches. Daniel is a great example of living a firm, steadfast, prayerful, worshipful life, devoted to the things of God. Fasting, all of the weapons that are divinely powerful for us were a part of Daniel's life. And I think it's good that we take examples from that. The last time we were together, real quick, just some of the context so you'll get it. In 605 BC, this is when the book of Daniel begins. Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon. Everybody say Nebuchadnezzar. It's such a fun name to say. I just walk around sometimes and I just say Nebuchadnezzar. I'm sorry, that was silly. And so, if you go down to the grocery store and you hear somebody in the next row saying Nebuchadnezzar. So here we go and we understand that Nebuchadnezzar and the most powerful army in the world in Babylon is coming. And they overthrow Jerusalem, but they do it gently, okay? They go in and just seize it. They allow the worship to continue, but the Jews are a rebellious people. But when they go into 605 BC, they take with them certain things we're going to learn today. And they take with them the brightest and the best and the most educated, and they take them back to become Babylonians. We'll talk about that more when we get into it. We talked about the book of Daniel itself, and the context of this is so important that you understand. The book of Daniel was written by Daniel, and it was written about 600 years before Jesus came on the earth. Why is that important? The book of Daniel has been tried, if you would, in the court of secularism more than any other book in this Bible. Why? Because the prophecies in the book of Daniel are so very specific. Even naming names that happen hundreds of years later, he names names. And it is amazing. And so people of the world, secular people, they say, well, that can't be right. It must have been written after the fact. No, the book of Daniel has stood the test of time. We gave you the defense for it the last time we were together. I encourage you, if you're going to continue to come and listen, go back and listen to that because it's so important. Why is that important? Because you need to be able to trust the Word of God. Everybody say trust. You need to know that it was given once unto the saints and it is pure and good. The history of it's right and it's being proven more and more daily that it is a book of historicity like no others. Clint Blakely did a superb job of this on Wednesday night. He came and he defended the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the historicity of it, that it happened and there were eyewitnesses, and even historical skeptics cannot deny the resurrection of Jesus. What does that do for us? If you know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical event, then how does that empower you to go out and witness to others? If they know that they're going to deny a resurrected man, then they are doing it at their own demise, right? They're not doing it some out of mental dissent or some kind of educational learning. No, this is a proven fact that we can stand upon. We need to challenge everyone. It challenges me. If Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, then what he can't do in my life today, amen? And if it's a fact that he rose from the dead, then why doesn't the whole world believe? We'll get into that later. So the historicity, we want you to trust the Word of God. One more thing, we're going to jump into it today. One more thing that I didn't cover last time, because as a teacher, I want you to go away from this place with a thematic understanding of the book of Daniel. What am I taking away from this? If you don't remember anything else we say, I want you to know this. Turn to your neighbor and say he's talking to you. The theme of the book of Daniel is found in Daniel chapter 5, verse 21. This is a low point in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to learn about this. Nebuchadnezzar makes this statement in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 21. He says, "The Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind." This is the theme. This is what I want you to go from this place and everything that happens in your life. Remember, the king is on his throne. Whether it be a valley or a mountain, we should always be looking to the king. Whether you have doubts or great confidence, we should always be looking to the king because he is sitting on his throne. We should understand this and we should always know that this is happening. He never leaves us. It doesn't matter where you try to run and hide, he is still over the realm of mankind. In Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12, "Where can I go from your spirit, O God? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. I take the wings of the dawn. If I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness," I love this verse, "even the darkness is not dark to you, O God, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you." For the believer, for the child of God, for the one who has faith and is believing in their good and bad circumstances, these verses are very comforting. They give us confidence, don't you? It doesn't matter where I go, God will never be hidden from me. But for the people who don't have faith, these verses are a little intimidating, right? You mean I can't hide in my back room and block God out? No, I'm sorry, you can't do that. Because he is everywhere. He is the ruler over the realm of mankind. Are we living then? You know, what good is it for us to come into this room and not challenge you? Are we living then our lives as if the king is on vacation? Doesn't have his eyes on us. So once again, this is another thing that we want to challenge you in. In Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5 says this. Will you put that on the screen? Is that up there? Yeah. "Do not participate then in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible," right? Because dark and light are the same to God, "when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is then light. For this reason it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." And there you go, everybody. This is the theme. God is the ruler over the realm of mankind. Are we using our time wisely, or do we spend it like he's on vacation? Because there is a battle in here and out those doors that we are appointed for such a time as this. Do you believe? Father, we come to you today. God, give us the courage and the strength to do this battle. Help us to use divine weaponry. Help us not to take it in our own hands, God. You are the ruler, but help us, Lord, to be good, faithful servants during this tumultuous time in our country and in the world. We ask in Jesus' name, and the church says amen. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Daniel 1, verses 1 and 2. If you dare say, oh yeah. Once again, this is going to be an expositional sermon series. We're going to do this verse by verse. Some weeks, like today, we won't get very far. All right? Some weeks, we might read a whole chapter at a time. So just hang in there, because I'm going through it as the Lord leads me. And I pray and I know in my heart of hearts that this message today, even though we're going to cover two verses, is really for the church today, okay? Just hang in there with me. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. If you dare say, oh yeah. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God." I want to stop there today and understand, once again, from the very beginning, we see that God is the ruler over the realm of mankind. And as we study this expositionally, I pray that that theme will come about. The very first thing we learn here is that not only Nebuchadnezzar attacked, but he was not the true victor, because what happened? The Lord gave Jerusalem and Judah into his hand. He is the ruler over mankind. And so we must understand that it was the Lord who was in control, and the Lord is the one who made this happen. Now, I want to say a few things. This may seem out of God. You know what I've learned as a pastor, and the more I study Scripture? Our culture, especially in America, and I would imagine that Samson will say the same thing in Kenya. One of the things they do to make the Bible less of an authority is they make it into a fairy tale, okay? It's like good little stories that you tell your children, and you paint pretty little pictures of arcs on their nursery walls, but none of it reveals the rawness of Scripture. This is something we have to learn, that God and His relationship with us is not always, and Alexa did a beautiful job of talking about this yesterday, our stories are not always tied up with a pretty little bow. As a matter of fact, the more I study Scripture, God warns on the opposite side of that more than He does on the blessings. He says, be careful, be aware. Hard times are coming, but I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that God is serious about sin. So I just want to share a few things with you. That the Lord is the one who gave Jehoiakim and Jerusalem into the hands of God. And some people today who know very little about Scripture say, well, that's not like God. God would never do things like that. Are you serious with me right now? God does that over and over. He even prophesies about this in Habakkuk. In the book of Habakkuk, he tells Habakkuk what he's going to do. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 and 6. It says, the oracle of which Habakkuk the prophet saw in the vision, how long, O Lord? And you know, we feel like this today, don't we, as believers? Maybe you're trying to do the right thing for your family. You see all the things that are encroaching upon not only your family, your children at school, the way that life and everything is being redefined here in the country. And we're like, what is going on? It's like, God, where are you at? Well, Habakkuk felt the same way. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see the iniquity that's around me and cause me to look upon wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. That sounds pretty relevant to today, doesn't everybody? Here's what God's reply is. Look, Habakkuk, among the nations and observe. Be astonished. Wonder, because I am doing something in your days. You would not believe it if you were told. Now, a lot of places are going to stop there, and they're going to say, look what, God's doing something good, man. He's going to tie this thing up in a pretty bow. Everything's going to work out for you, because He's your big daddy in the sky, right? No, He is God. We're the sheep of His pasture, and He's going to do what the ruler of the realm of mankind wants to do, to bring about righteousness throughout the whole world. He says, you're not going to believe it. And then look at verse 6. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. Prophecy. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians and they're going to overthrow my people. A godless nation. He says this too about the Assyrians. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. In Isaiah 5:10, 5 through 7. So the northern kingdom was taken out about 200 years before, about 120 years before the southern kingdom. He says to Isaiah in chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hands is my indignation. I send it against a godless nation. He's talking about the nation of Israel. I send it against a godless nation and commission it against the people of my fury to capture booty and to seize plunder and to trample them like mud in the streets. Yet it does not intend to do so, nor does it plan so in its heart, but rather in its purpose to destroy and to cut off many nations. You see, here, God uses other nations. He uses other armies to make His will come about. This is the God we serve. We just need to know Him. And they even know in his discipline, He is good. In His judgment and wrath, He is good. It's a part of His attributes. He can't be good and wrath-filled without having the two work together, right? So His wrath is good. And we as children must believe in Him. God is faithful. Listen to me. He is good. He is long-suffering. But remember, there is an end to His patience. There's an end to His patience, and it came in Jerusalem. It came. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slow about his promises, but is patient, wishing all mankind to come to repentance. Well, guess what? Jerusalem did not come to repentance. They replaced him with idols and they worshiped him. Daniel was a righteous man. He was a righteous young man. He did everything right. His leaders were not. Y'all tracking with me? Someone say, oh yeah. The context of when Nebuchadnezzar attacks. The nation of Israel had already been disbanded. Enemies had come against it. The nation of Judah, which is the southern kingdom, had held firm because occasionally they would have a godly king. Who knows that righteousness ignites the mercies of God? He will always be, during repentance or during times of righteousness, he will always be slow, I guess, to anger. All right? But his patience has an end. So in Judah, there were godly kings, but the most part, they were ungodly. King Josiah had just come through. His reign had come through, and he was a godly king. He destroyed the idols. He turned the nation back to worshiping God. When he dies, his son Jehoaz, he becomes king. But he was only king for 3 months, okay? So Josiah was a godly king. His son Jehoaz became the king, but we don't know which way he was going to go because within 3 months, the Egyptians come, they kidnap him, and they put his brother, whose name was Eliakim, in charge. They change Eliakim's name to Jehoiakim, and now Jehoiakim is nothing but a puppet king over Jerusalem. Over the city of God, they have a puppet king. They have a puppet king. He stood for nothing. He was an enemy of God to the point that when Jeremiah, in chapter 25 of the book of Jeremiah, when Jeremiah was revealing the plan of God, you know what Jehoiakim did? Had him arrested and thrown into a well. He was trying to do what? What do enemies do? Suppress the knowledge of God. He was trying to suppress it. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45, in Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and he's teaching good things, things of mercy and grace, and he says this, you have heard it that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the same tax collectors do the same. Listen to me today. So Jesus was teaching, we should love our enemies because when we are blessed, they will be blessed. How do people come to a realization of Jesus Christ? They are saved by the kindness of God. Everyone say kindness. So when we live strong lives in the Lord, and when the Lord blesses us and the rain of goodness falls on us, guess what? It falls on your hypocritical, skeptical neighbor as well. But we should be good with that. We should love that. But can I share something else with you? When judgment comes, it's going to fall on the unjust and the just as well. Are you hearing me today? When the world went astray and God regretted making mankind, he puts his people into a boat to save them. But the rain fell. The hardship came on Noah's family as well. Do you hear me today? I'm going to get real with all of you in this place today, so I hope you can handle it. Daniel was a righteous man. His leaders were not. Daniel did no evil. Josiah did right. Jehoiakim, however, was evil in the sight of God. The book of Romans tells us that when we suppress the knowledge of God and when we make him unknown, that God will remove his hand from us, his hand of protection, his hand of righteousness, his hand of love from us. And when he removes his hand, evil will sweep in. We know that from Romans. So I am not being political in any way. I'm not speaking against a particular sin in this country. But I think we see the removal of God's hand over us right now. Do you see that? I see it. And it's a part of God's judgment. And it's going to fall on us. Can I say something today? Leadership matters. Can I say that? It doesn't matter if you're leading your home or if you're following someone. Leadership matters. Because Daniel did nothing wrong except the judgment of those unrighteous fell on Daniel as well. If we continue down the path we are, the judgment of God will fall on us as well. On your children, on your children's children. We got to wake up, everybody. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead so the light of Christ can shine on you. Let me give you a couple examples recently that you may not even be aware of happened. Maybe you are, maybe you're not. Our leadership has come into a place where they're going to put us in peril of being judged by God. Let me read a verse to you. In Psalm 122, everybody still with me today? In Psalm 122, verse 6, God's word says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. On September 21st of this year, just less than a month ago, the House of Representatives pushed through a stopgap spending measure. And so it all seemed good. Okay, the government's going to keep working great. I think it should shut down every once in a while, personally. But you can talk to me about that later. Doesn't matter who's leading. I think shutting it down and them going on vacation might help us a little bit. So they pushed through this spending bill so that the government could keep working. That sounds like legitimate, right? But you know what was buried down deep in the middle of the bowels of that ugly thing? They removed the funding for Israel's Iron Dome missile system. They removed it secretively. You know what? They didn't even read it. They all voted it in. Guess what? We stand in judgment because of what God's word says. Because they were leading over us. Now, the next day, there was such a public outcry. Well, 2 days later, on the 23rd, they voted again, and the vote was to restore that, and the vote was like 420-9. But someone was allowed to put that in the bill to begin with. You see, leadership matters. Turn to your neighbor and say, leadership matters. Because do you think God erased that from his book just because the vote went the other way? No. He's patient right now. But his patience has an end. The very next day, on September 24th, I'm not making this up. You can go read it in the newspaper. So they restored the Iron Dome missile funding. The very next day. Let me read a verse to you out of Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. It says, when I call heaven and earth to witness against you, that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse, choose life. Everyone say life. In order that you may live, and you and your descendants. God goes on in the book of Psalms in chapter 139 again. And he says that each child ever formed is wonderfully and fearfully made. God values life. We know that from Scripture. It's not a secret in Scripture that God values life. Just as he does value the peace of Jerusalem, he values life. On September 24th, the House of Representatives, our leaders, passed what is known as the Women's Health Protection Act of 2021. That all sounds good, right? I want the health of women protected. But that is not what was in the bowels of that ugly thing. This was an excerpt written by U.S. Representative Ron Estes from Kansas. Here's what he writes about the bill. And it passed. It's going to the Senate. Abortion on demand. It passed without any media scrutiny. It would allow elective abortion up until birth. This would add the United States of America to a list of only 7 countries in the world with such an extreme policy. The others include North Korea and China. In addition to allowing abortion up until birth, get this, the bill which passed legalizes sex-selective abortion and abortion based on a genetic diagnosis. This would allow abortion in the United States on a scale only seen in China. Under its infamous one-child policy, sex-selective abortion is so common in China that the country has an estimated 33 million missing girls. It's unthinkable what a bill like this would do to our great nation if signed into law. I can think of one thing that's going to happen. Even if it's voted down, it's in the ledger of God. We fall under the leadership who passed this. Judgment is coming, everyone. It's got to come. God would not be God if he wouldn't allow judgment to come to put us on the right path. Your children will know it. We will know it. And I can't tell you. I'm not going to sit here and say that I have some kind of prophetic word. But from God's word, I can tell you, this is an SOP of the past, and it will be his SOP. When he needs to change the direction of his children, he will do that through his wrath because he is good. New Covenant Fellowship, sons and daughters of God, we must contend earnestly because leadership matters. It matters. It matters who you vote for. It matters who you support. It matters what you put on Facebook. Leadership matters, everybody. We got to get busy. We got to wake up. We got to get involved. Why can't the Christians in America take back what the enemy has stolen? Why can't we do that? There are people in this room. I would support you if you ran for a political office because I know where you're coming from. I'm tired of voting for people that I don't know where they're coming from. How about you? I know some of you. It feels weird in here right now, doesn't it? Because you can't talk about that. Yes, I can talk about that. We've lost too much to the enemy. We've lost too much. I don't want my children and their children's children to come under judgment because I voted in leaders that did boneheaded things like this that go against the Word of God. This is the authority over my life. But we will fall under judgment. We will. The rain will fall of judgment will fall on the unjust and the just. What are we to do? If God loses his patience and wrath replaces grace, we will experience hardship that we've never experienced before. In Ephesians chapter 6, but I have good news. We have weaponry that is more powerful than anything the world has ever seen. Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Do you know what God wants for those leaders who voted for these bills? He wants them to know the saving salvation of Jesus Christ. He wants them to be born again so that their hearts can be changed. What are we to do? We're to pray against the spirit of abortion in our country. We're to pray fervently against the spirit of addiction, against the spirit of suicide. We're to pray against the spirit of unrighteousness in our country. That's what we're to do. We're not against those people. We're against what has invaded their lives and changed their minds. We need to pray for their salvation, and we need to pray against those spirits who have control of them. That's our job, church. It's to hold back the gates of hell and to make God known. And I know this church is able and willing to do that. I'm going to ask Joe to come back. I want you to stand to your feet. In 1 Timothy, as we close today, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul is teaching this young pastor, and he says these words. He says, "Therefore, I want the men and women, the mankind in all places, to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." So some of you are in this place, and you see us when we're praising the Lord, and we're lifting up our holy hands. This is where this comes from. Twofold. Let me give you twofold what these hands mean. When you hold them up unto the Lord. First, you better be serious about it because they're called holy hands. In other words, you have decided in your life that your hands, which by the way represent who you are, your hands are set apart for His service. You're holding them up saying, "God, use me. God, do what you would like with me." But a second thing that they mean by lifting our hands is that it means I surrender. You're the Most High God over the ruler of mankind. I surrender to you. When we pray, when we praise, we should lift those hands in surrender. Amen? I want to pray right now, and we're going to pray that God will overwhelm the spirit of abortion, addiction, suicide, the spirit of divorce. We're going to pray for all those things. Can we do that right now? Let's raise our hands. God, we're here in this place, Lord, and you're here with us. And God, your word tells us and instructs us to lift these hands to you. God, these are hands that are holy and set apart, God. There's nothing divine about them, Lord, but where they are set apart for you. And unto you, Lord, we pray. Lord, our hands are lifted also to the Most High God, who is the ruler over mankind. And we are surrendered to you today, God. And we ask only as servants, not as those who are in charge, God, that you would heal our land. God, that you would heal and destroy the spirit that is over our land, God, that is causing destruction and that is going to bring, God, judgment on our families and our children. Lord, we pray against the spirit of abortion and suicide. God, the spirit of addiction, the spirit of racism, Lord, the spirit of division, Lord, that's among us. God, we pray that you would just do away with those things. God, put them behind us, Lord, and help it start here with us. God, the things that we have wrong, make them right, and we surrender to you. And to you alone. We praise you, God, because you hear us. And we know, God, that you are able. Heal our land. Bring us to a right relationship with you, Lord. Change our leaders' hearts, God. Save them. Tap on their hearts today, God. Knock on their hearts knowing that you are our only hope. Lord, save our leaders. Use us, God, in this place, in this community. Help us, Lord, to go out and to win back what the enemy has stolen. And we'll always give you praise and honor, for you are good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Before we leave this place, I just got to ask you. Jehoiakim brought about God's wrath on the people that were under him. Mom and dad, are you living anything in your life right now, leading those little ones in any way that's going to bring the wrath that falls on you, on them? And I know that's a hard question to ask, but any leader that is in a house today, are you leading well? Are you doing things that are of God or out of selfishness? Individual, if you're here today and you don't have that faith that we've been talking about, if you're just allowing culture to lead you or the shifting sands of what's happening in America today to lead you, if that's where you're planning your house, man, the only thing I want you to know today is that you have a patient, loving, long-suffering God who from the foundations of the world has formed and made you wonderfully, and he's waiting for you to come back to him. That's what he's waiting for. I hijacked my life for 27 years. It's like a plane. I just took control of it, flying it anywhere I wanted to go, in peril of crashing every day. But thank God, at 27 years old, he opened my eyes and I realized that I am not the ruler over mankind. He is. And he pulled me into a right relationship. And I know as I stand here, and there's witnesses all around, that he'll do the same for you. If you'll just bend your knee, tell him that what you've done, and ask him to come in. We're going to just sing maybe one verse of this. And as we do, I want to finish on Romans chapter 10. And as we turn to Romans chapter 10, I think it's up there. I just want to remind you that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then it goes on to say that you will not be disappointed in salvation. For the children of God that are in the room today, are any of you disappointed in your salvation? Or is anyone in the house celebrating what God has done? If you're celebrating what God has done, lift your hands to the air. Father, we thank you. We give you honor. Let's just sing one verse, Joe. Can we do that today?